Well, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude in the New Testament. It's First, Second, Third John, Jude, and Revelation. It's a little book. A little letter from Jude, but is filled with great truth. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. You have a wonderful privilege to be able to have that word in your hand. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy today with a desperate need in our own lives, a desperate need in the church to contend for the faith. And Lord, we pray that our spiritual eyes would be open and that we would be aware of those things that are going on about us that would shipwreck the church, that would shipwreck the gospel, and that you've made us overseers of that. You've made us guards of that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful guards in these perilous times that we're living in, when all the world seems to have gone crazy in the wrong direction, that you've given us a job to stand firm in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Jude is something perhaps that we do not preach on often, but it is filled with a doctrine that is so prevalent for the day in which you and I live. It gives us a warning. Now, there's a little bit of disagreement among Bible scholars about whether Jude was saying, I started to write to you about one thing, a common salvation, and then I changed my mind and decided that this was more prevalent, this was more needed. And actually, I think that Jude is putting the two together. I'm not sure I agree with anyone on that account. I think that he's saying the gospel and this is all one and the same. And so as we look at this, who is this Jude? Well, he does not identify himself as such, but he is the brother, or half-brother, he is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, just like James. And so James and Jude are full brothers, and we would call them half-brothers. But he does not try to pull rank or say, this is where I'm at, you should listen to me because I'm blood kin to the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say that. He identifies himself just as you and I would identify ourselves in this. Jude was along with those that did not become a believer until after the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not going to go through all of the scripture that you have there in front of you because of time's sake. But when you look at John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, you discover that they wanted Jesus. They knew about his miracles. They knew what he was doing. But they did not believe that he was the Messiah. They had not accepted him as the Messiah until after the resurrection, Acts 1, verse 14. After the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, then Jude and James, they accept him as the Messiah. But they never identify themselves as the half-brother of Jesus. In this first verse, he identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. You see, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, isn't it? The rich are not saved one way and the poor another. The intelligent are not saved one way, and those that are brought up in church are in Sunday school are not saved one way, and then those that never darken the church house door, when they come to know the Lord, they're not brought to the Lord in some other way. The ground at the foot of the cross is completely level. So I want us to notice, first of all, who the letter is to. Well, it's to me and you. It's to me and you. The Lord put it in the Bible for me and you to read, and for us to make a difference in our lives, and for us to make a difference in other people's lives. He gives three definitions there. He gives three characters that we want to look at. First of all, he says the sanctified. And a lot of folks would not, as Christians, would not refer to themselves as sanctified. I remember meeting one guy that told me that he was sanctified. But actually, every single Christian here is sanctified. You're set aside for the purpose of God. Now, you may not be fulfilling that purpose, but you and I are set aside for the purpose of God. God has a fantastic purpose in your life. Now, you and I may not be fulfilling it, but he has that purpose in your life and in my life. And then he uses another term here, called. Those that are called. And then preserved. Now, look, let's jump ahead. Look down at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to... What's that next word? Are you with me today? Are we all on the same page? We're in the book of Jude, in the 24th verse. What is that next word? Keep. Keep. Now, in this first verse, in the first part of this passage, he talks about the sanctified and the called and the preserved. And then he closes the letter by saying, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with all exceeding joy. Sanctified, set apart. Actually, verse 2 is just... a typical Christian greeting in the day in which this letter was written. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And then, verse 3, we get to the meat of the matter. We get to what the letter is all about. And to me, it is a fearful thing. Now, I've listened to some other folks preach on this week. And it just does not lose its power. Contend for the faith. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. That word is to urge you on. That you should earnestly contend for the faith. And there again, I don't know if Jude changed his mind. Perhaps he did. Maybe that's what he's saying there, that he was going to talk about salvation and then he moved over to contending for the faith. But he uses this term, common salvation. If you and I are not saved with a common salvation, we're not saved. That's what salvation is all about. It is common to every one of us. Every one of us is saved in exactly the same way. Now, I know that some folks might have a different testimony than other people do, and perhaps they were saved in jail, or perhaps they were saved in their living room and their mom or their dad leading them to the Lord, or perhaps they were saved in a car going down the road listening to a gospel message, or perhaps they were saved some other place. But it's all common. The important thing is that we have experienced the change in our life. So what does it mean to contend for the faith? Here this word is described as a wrestling match, to agonize, hard, diligent work. It's a continuous action verb. In other words, there's never a time that we stop contending for the faith. Now, are you like me? Are you looking forward to a time of taking it a little easier? Perhaps not doing so much? Retiring? So we retire and we stop coming to church and we sit in the recliner and put our feet up and take it easy all the rest of our days. That's what the Bible teaches, right? Isn't that what it teaches? This says this is a continual action word. It means that we never stop contending for the faith. Wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, we are contending. We may be in a nursing home somewhere, but we're to be contending for the faith wherever we're at. We may be on vacation, we may be at home, we may be with our family, we may be at work, we may be working on the assembly line, but wherever we're at school, wherever we're at, we are contending for the faith. We're wrestling for the truth of the faith. It's a struggle. Now, why? Why does he use such strong language? And this is the this is what this comes out of. If you were to go into some place and they had armed guards standing around, you would think there is something in here kind of valuable. I walked in the lobby of a business the other day, and there was two armed guards standing there. And one was taking the money out of, an ATM machine, and the other was standing guard while the other took it out. And I thought, that's valuable. It's valuable. Well, here, Jude tells us how valuable the gospel is, the truth, the faith is. Now, What is this that you and I are to guard? What is it that we're to stand guard over? What is it that is so valuable in our lives? How do we contend for that? How do we make it a struggle? This faith that you and I value. So how do I contend for the faith? Let me give you some examples that I think that I can contend for the faith. I can give an unflinching witness. I can give gospel tracts to the lost. I can be a part of being a faithful ambassador for Christ. I can preach the Word of God. I can train other people to do the same thing through Sunday school, through church camp, through Awana, through a positive influence in my own life when other people are around me. I can honor the Word of God in my own pulpit, and I can strengthen the hand of others who are doing the same thing. I can speak out against preaching and living that contradicts the message of the gospel. I can live in an uncompromising Christian lifestyle. I can give credit to the Lord who has changed me. You can be a contender for the faith wherever God has put you, wherever that place is. You can be a contender for the faith. Well, what is this faith that you and I are to contend for? What is this faith that we are to guard? In verse 3, Jude said, it was once delivered unto the saints. Now what that means is, once for all. Once for all. Are you hearing me today? Once for all. There's not anything new has come out to present it. It's once for all. It's the faith that has always been. It's the one that was delivered unto the saints. The NIV says once for all, delivered to the saints. Well, what is it not? In the book Habits of the Heart, Robert Bella and his colleague interviewed a young nurse named Sheila Larson, whom they described as representing many Americans' experience and view on religion. I hope you're listening to me today. Speaking about her own faith and how it operates in her life, she says, I believe in God. You have people around you that would say the same thing. I believe in God. Well, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. It's much more than just believing in God. She says, I believe in God. Now listen closely. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. Now listen to it. It is Sheilaism, just my own little voice. The idea that we can or should put together our own faith is wrong. Christianity is based on one faith, once for all delivered to the saints. It is not to make Youngerites or Youngerism. That's not what it is about. The faith is your adherence to salvation by grace through faith, by the substitutionary death of Christ. And I think that that is defined by asking, when did the change take place? When did the change take place? I get so tired of hearing people talk about the religion that they have made up for themselves. Their own isms that they have made up that they say meets their needs. And they'll use a term like, oh, me and the old man upstairs. Well, they don't know anything about God to refer to him like that. We've got our own thing going, some country music singer had said. We've got it all worked out. Well, I want to tell you something, dear friend. If you've got it all worked out apart from Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, that encourage your repentance and turning from your sin and turning to Jesus, you have a religion that'll take you straight to hell. Why should we contend for the faith? Well, here Jude said, because there's some dangerous men out there. They've crept in. Verse 4, he says that they have crept in unnoticed. Now, they don't wear false teacher buttons. And they claim to be more scriptural than anybody else. They're more spiritual. They've really... We've all messed up. We haven't been able to catch hold of it. We haven't. We've been having church all this time, and we've been studying the Word all this time, and then they come on the scene all at once, and they've made this great bright discovery, and they're more spiritual than anyone else, and they've made the discovery that all the rest of us need to make. And they're brighter than the rest of us, and they're smarter than the rest of us, and they're more spiritual than the rest of us. When you start detecting that in an individual, red flags ought to start going off. When you cannot identify the humility in an individual, you better send up a red flag. They're dangerous, Jude said. And I don't have any examples to give you today, but I see this happening. And I don't just listen to Baptists preach. I listen to a lot of Baptists preach. But I hear some other people preach too. And sometimes when I hear other people preach, I'm thinking, where on earth did you get that? Where did that come from? Television or radio evangelists who are saying things that does not come out of the Bible. And sometimes they will claim that they have a new inspiration, something added to the Bible, and there's lots of cults out there that are offering that, something added to it. Look with me at, we're not too far from it, so turn over to the book of Revelation, 22nd chapter, and look at verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now turn back to the book of Galatians. Galatians, and turn to the first chapter and look at verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You followed something else, Paul says to the Galatians, which is not another. There is no other. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, are you hearing me today? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that we have than that you have received, let him be accursed. In verse 4, as we close with this, Jude gives four characteristics of the false teacher, of those that would come in and teach false doctrine. First of all, he says that they came in unnoticed. And I want us to notice here that it's not from the outside, but it's from the inside. We're not going to be taught false doctrine by the old boy that runs the bar. I'm not saying it's okay to go ahead and take on his religion, but it's going to be from the inside. It's people from the inside. They've crept in unaware. Secondly, they're ungodly men. They lack the fear of God. They disregard God completely. And then, thirdly, they pervert grace into lasciviousness. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. And if we take grace, you know, I've always thought that you could not take grace too far. That it was just impossible to take grace too far because it's such a wonderful thing. But if you pervert grace, if you pervert grace and say that it's okay to live in sin because of grace, or it's all right to commit sin, or to live an ungodly lifestyle because of grace, then we've perverted grace into something that is not good. Here he uses the word lasciviousness, great old big word, and it defines this way, immorality that is practiced without shame, without any sense of conscience or decency. When we see that happening in a church or an individual, a red flag ought to go up. When there's not humility and honor for the Lord, we need to throw the brakes on. We need to run up the flag. They take grace for an excuse to sin. And then finally, Jude says, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to recognize who Christ said he was. The only way. Am I right? The only way. We're living in a society that would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be careful who you promote. Some of you guys are promoting on Facebook homosexual lifestyle when you promote a homosexual. Is it quiet in here or is it just me? When your great grandmother says, well, as long as you're sincere in your religion, that's all that makes any difference. Your grandpa was a sincere Muslim, and he was one of the best men that there ever could be. He was a good husband. He was a good father. He was good to the community. And you're going to tell me that he's not going to go to heaven? Am I right? That's a perversion of the gospel. That's a perversion of the gospel. Hey, God has required us to love the sinner and hate the sin. I hope no one would carry away from anything that I've ever said that I hate these people. I don't hate them. I love them. I hate the sin. And Jesus hates the sin. This is what I think the fear is. That we have, it's like boiling the frog. We have come to a place in our society that it has crept in to the church and into our homes so slowly. And just barely moving, just taking a little bit of ground, just a little bit of ground, until we have not even noticed that it's in our midst, that it is all around us, and our children are accepting it instead of taking a stand against it. So it's a dangerous place to be. We are to contend for the faith. This is what worries me. That we're raising a society and church that does not know what the faith is. It's become so gray for them. So distorted for them. The school system has distorted it. The job place has distorted it. Hollywood has distorted it plumb out of reason. And so they're faced with trying to figure all this out. And I am fearful that many, many Christians do not know what the faith is that was handed down to us. They don't know what it is that they're fighting for. A few months ago, one of the popular church leaders had noted in his congregation that here was a mother and her two children, or three, whatever it was, and an ex-husband and his boyfriend all sitting on the same pew. And the pastor said, "This is the modern church. This is the modern church." You see where I'm coming from? You see what Jude was talking about? A faith that needed to be contended for, fought for. There has to be a change of life that the Bible teaches. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it also says that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become no. Some of you are watching things on TV now that 20 years ago you would not have allowed in your living room. And your kids have no idea where the line is. They don't know how to contend for the faith because they don't know where the line is. The Bible says that in the last days, that if the days weren't shortened, the very elect would be deceived. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but what it says to me is that there is great deception in the last days. And there's great deception where you and I are at. Let's stand together. And Jude is a hard book. It's hard preaching. I don't know any way you can cushion that. I wouldn't want to cushion it, but I don't know any way it can be cushioned. I think that the churches, I think we've got to get the truth out. And I want us to raise up a group of fighters for the faith. Strong in what they believe, knowing what they believe, and believing what they know, and being strong in that. If you're here today and not a Christian, we invite you to come and accept Christ as your personal Savior. If you are a Christian, God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship, we give you an opportunity to come and do that today. Or if you need to come and do business here at this altar, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. As we sing, you come.